If you have your Bibles with you, opens chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to God's word? Shall we all together read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Ready? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but this very word of God that we just read endures forever. Let us pray. Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation may be seated. After being away from the church for more than a month, going on vacation with my family to the Philippines and attending to my responsibilities with our Baptist State Convention, I thank the Lord for giving me the privilege to worship with you again and at the same time to proclaim His Word today. I hope you're already aware that we have opened a new sermon series for the month of August and for the next few Sundays, except for this coming Sunday when Dr. Harold Sela will be our guest preacher. We will focus our attention on the theme of worship, which, by the way, is a theme that is close to my heart because I deeply believe that as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to prioritize worship and make it as our goal to become the kind of worshipers that our God is seeking, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Last Sunday, Pastor Elvin started the series by preaching on the lifestyle of worship as it relates to the new covenant that was established as a result of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I want to add another layer to our understanding of what worship is all about by preaching on the priority of true worship. As we all know, there's true worship and there's false worship, but we're talking about the priority of true worship based on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm sure that many of us here are familiar with this passage, right? We are very familiar with this passage. But before we look into this passage in greater detail and extract some insights on worship from it, I would like to say at the outset that when we talk about the subject of worship, we will soon discover that there's not just one absolute definition of it. However, it's interesting to know that even though pastors and theologians and lay people have come up with different definitions of worship, there is one common denominator in all of these definitions, and that one common denominator is none other than our God, in whom we move and live and have our being. We cannot mention all of these definitions, but there are four examples that I want to highlight as we move on. First of all, Pastor John MacArthur of Grace to You Ministries gives this definition. Worship is our innermost being, responding with praise for all that God is, through our attitudes, actions, and words based on the truth of God as He revealed Himself. Worship is all that we are, reacting rightly to all that God is. And then William Temple, theologian and former Archbishop of Canterbury in England, says that to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Furthermore, Stephen Cole, pastor of the Flagstaff Christian Fellowship in Arizona, views worship as an inner attitude and feeling of awe, reverence, gratitude, and love toward God, resulting from a realization of who He is and who we are. Finally, John MacArthur again gives this helpful clarification when he says that worship is not music. Worship is loving God. Worship is honoring God. Worship is knowing God for who He is, adoring Him, obeying Him, proclaiming Him as a way of life. Music is one way we express that adoration, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Thus, all of life is to be oriented Godward, permeated with a sense of His majesty and glory. So it is clear from these four definitions given by people who have been studying and teaching the Bible for a long time that God and God alone is the focal point of worship, not the pastor, not the worship team, not anyone else on this stage, but God and God alone is the focal point of worship. You see, God created all of us for the ultimate priority of worshiping Him. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, the chief end of men is to enjoy our iPhones or our laptops or our Facebooks or our Twitters. Is that right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Or as Pastor John Piper of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, modifies it, our chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. After getting a good sampling of the definitions of worship from people who have been studying and teaching the Bible for a long time, I'm sure that we also want to know Paul's own definition of worship, especially as it applies to our context today. And if you look closely at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, here we learn that the Apostle Paul is exhorting all of us, God's people, to portray all of life as worship by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Did you hear that? We are called upon as God's people, as followers of Jesus Christ, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Dead people don't worship. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's interesting to know that the word sacrifice, which Paul used in these verses, is actually the language of worship from the Old Testament. Because if you recall, the Old Testament sacrificial system, which specifically addresses the subject of ritual and temple worship, stipulates that when a worshiper comes to God, he or she must bring a sheep or a bull or a pigeon and sacrifice it on the altar as an offering to Him. And please note that in the Old Testament, there were two main kinds of animal sacrifices, namely those that led to reconciliation and those that were an expression of celebration after reconciliation had been accomplished. Obviously, these animals were killed because at the heart of the Old Testament sacrificial system was the long-held belief that sin demanded punishment and the slain animal represented God's willingness to accept a substitute. When a worshiper sins, so that the worshiper might live and have an ongoing relationship of forgiveness and joy with God. Now, when Paul exhorted us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to worship God by presenting our bodies as a sacrifice to Him, He was actually making a reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system, because being a former Pharisee and a brilliant student of the Jewish law, he was very familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system. However, notice that by saying this, Paul did not mean that we die, right? And we atone for our sins. Because the truth is, our Lord Jesus Christ already made the final sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and only His blood shed on that cross can make all of us clean once and for all. So Paul's view of worship is this: since God rescued us from our sins in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to demonstrate our commitment or dedication to Him by first and foremost giving our bodies as a sacrifice, not only on Sundays when we gather for corporate worship, but on a daily basis. In other words, worship becomes a lifestyle. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Secondly, by refusing to conform to this world. And finally, by being transformed to the renewing of our minds. Without question, these three actions that Paul pointed out in our text measure the authenticity of our worship. But for the sake of our meditation today, I want us to look into the first one more closely, which is that we offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God. How many of you here believe that you have bodies? Raise your hands. If you don't believe, then you are a spirit flying someplace else. Now, concerning our bodies, we have to remember that these bodies that we have right now, which come in various shapes and condition, overweight, ouch, that's me, underweight, wrinkled, full of aches, diseased, awkward, disabled, nearsighted, hard of hearing, and the list goes on, and which also include our mind, our heart, and our spirit, belong to God. And they matter before God as instruments of worship. So if you have a body right now, God is calling you to worship Him. So worship as Paul sees it involves the offering not just of our bodily looks or the external features of our body, but more importantly, of our bodily behavior. You see, in the Bible, the body is not significant because of the way it looks, but because of the way it acts. The body is given to us so that we can make visible the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from the bondage of sin, and we can show the world that we value our Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else, more than anyone else, and we do that through this body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote these words: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what happens? He's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, things have become new. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he also made this declaration: I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Finally, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, Paul said this: yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And he ends this very, very powerful passage by saying, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Just what do you think that Paul wants to say to us in the verses that I just read? What do you think? Does he want to say to us? Well, if we tie this to worship, I believe that God wants us to see how true worship looks like. And listen to this. The heart of worship is the worship of the heart directed towards the God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the best way that we can demonstrate our worship to God is through our acts of praise and thanksgiving. We use our voices to pray to him. We use our voices to praise him for who he is and thank him for the specific things that he has done for us. So if you are not singing, even in our worship service, you are not worshiping God at all. And not just through our acts of worship, not just of praise and thanksgiving, but also by using the members of our body to bless God first and to bless others. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 19, we read these words. Through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to him, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Also in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, we read that after the prophet Isaiah met God in the temple and experienced the magnitude of his love and grace, the only response in church, let me tell you that it was the most appropriate response Isaiah made when the Lord asked, whom shall I send, who will go for us, was to say, here am I, Lord, send me. So a worship experience that does not transform us and lead us to serve God and serve others in response to the demonstration of God's love and grace is not true worship at all. We are just playing games with God. We are just going through the motions of doing church, but we are not truly worshiping him. Another aspect of worship that I want to point out from our text is that aside from the fact that we worship the God who extremely loves, we should not forget that our God, who is so loving, is also holy. In other words, he is the God who will never contend with sin, and he will never allow sin in his presence. So if you viewed pornography last night and you have not even repented of it, God will not even welcome you in his presence, because God, being a holy God, will never contend with sin. With this truth in mind, the call for us then is not to present the members of our body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but rather to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and the members of our body to God as instruments for righteousness. You see, before we placed our faith in Jesus Christ and surrendered our lives completely to him, there is no question that we used our body for sinful pleasure and purposes. But now that we belong to God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to use our body for him, which then becomes our spiritual service of worship. This is the reason why, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus Christ himself reminded us that if we are presenting or offering at the altar, then remember that our brother is something against us. What must we do? Then we must leave our offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to our brother and then come and present our offering. Perhaps some of us here might see this command as too difficult to fulfill. But church, let me tell you that if we approach God with an impure heart, our worship will never be pleasing to him. Because the truth is, God knows everything about us and he sees right through us. Maybe we can fake being righteous when we come to worship God on Sundays, and we can get away with it for a long time because people around us will never have a clue. But again, we need to know that we cannot and we will not escape God's attention, because he can spot any unrighteousness, any unrighteous act or thought or motive the moment we set foot in the doors of this church. God sees everything. And here's one more thing I want to tell you. When we present the members of our body as instruments for righteousness, we should not only do it on Sundays, but also on each day of the week, and more importantly, for the rest of our lives. Because when we think about it, offering our body as a sacrifice to God is not just a one-time deal or an intermittent deal, but rather it is a lifestyle, a pleasing lifestyle, which will ultimately bring honor and glory to God. So whether you are in Kroger or you are in the movie theater, you are in the posture of worshiping God because your lifestyle is that of worship. It's not just here in church that you are so pious and then the moment that you get out of church, everything changes for you. For 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul wrote these words, "Do you not know that your temple, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Movies that you're watching, are you glorifying God? Games that you're playing in the computer, are you glorifying God? Going to places that you should not be going to, are you glorifying God? Saying bad things about your wife, even after the worship service, are you glorifying God? Breaking your marriage vows, are you glorifying God? Worship should be done not only on Sundays, but on each day of the week, and more importantly, for the rest of our lives. Because when we come to think of it, offering our bodies a sacrifice to God is not just a one-time deal or intermittent deal, but rather it is a lifestyle. And this brings me to the last aspect of worship that I want to point out from our text, and it is that all of worship begins and ends with God. Did you hear that? So our posture should be that we come to God each day and say, "Oh God, there's nothing that I want more than to approve what is worthy and value what is most valuable." And you know what's the meaning of worship? Actually, it's giving God His value. And treasure what is most precious, and admire what is most beautiful, and hate what is most ugly, and abhor what is most wicked. I reckon myself dead to all that is unspiritual and worldly and deadening to my soul, and please renew me, oh my God. And then we also pray to Him saying, "Take me, Lord, body and soul, and make me the instrument of your glory in the world. Let the renewal you are working from within me show on the outside. This is my worship to you, and I want to show the world that you are my all-satisfying treasure, and I will cherish no one and nothing else." Who is the number one person in your life right now? What is the number one thing in your life right now? It is true. Is it truly, truly our God? Or God ranks way, way down below in our list of priorities? The one important thing that we need to know about worship, and this is very, when I was studying some materials on worship, this is very refreshing for me, because while we are called upon to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God, and we are called to do that, right? Not only on Sundays, but every day. The reality is, more often than not, we don't have anything to bring to the worship service. Shocking? We thought that we are good, right? We thought that we have done well. We thought that I have given my tithes to the church, or I treated my wife well every now and then. But then truth is, we don't have anything to bring to the worship service, because when we come here, sometimes we are dead. We come in here discouraged, right? We come in here bankrupt, and we come in here empty. That's why a lot of people go to church, because they want to grab hold of God once again. But again, the beauty of worship, if we are empty enough, and we don't feel self-sufficient that we have everything. Lord, I don't need you. I just come to church because I want people to see how good I am. But the beauty of worship is this, is if we are empty enough, God might get some glory from us by our craving His fullness. You know, God will never share His glory. And if you think that, you know what, I'm taking the credit for my Christian life, you know, that is not worship at all. You see, if we come here craving and longing and desiring and knowing that everything in the world has failed to satisfy our soul, then we might just drink from the fountain of the living water. And Jesus Christ said that He Himself is the living water. And have our soul satisfied. That's what worship is all about. And that is the kind of people we want to come here on Sundays. And that is the kind of service that will explode with life. It is thirsty people. It is needy people. It is desperate people wanting to encounter God and be touched by God in worship. Because if you don't need God at all, then why come to church to worship? You can just stay home and watch the Olympics and do that the entire day. In Psalm chapter 42, verse 1, the psalmist made this declaration. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Just can I tell you, that is the way. And we want people to come here on Sundays with no other agenda but to worship. Not to read books, not to write some things in your notebooks, not to stare at others, not to sleep. You can sleep at home. Don't come to church if all that you wanted to do is to sleep. You have all the time in the world to sleep. At home, don't just sleep at church. You might snore and people will just take notice of you right away. So we want people to come to church on Sundays with no other agenda but to worship. Take note that this deer, in Psalm chapter 42, verse 1, is not offering anything to the stream. He is just there panting for water. He is just there because He needed water. And the stream, if it were God, which it is, the stream would be saying, this thirst honors me very much. And now God wanted us to just honor Him with our thirsting for Him. That you are drinking here and not there. That you are taking satisfaction from me and not from the world. Thank you very much. I am truly delighted that you are here. I feel very honored by you that you have come to this stream to drink not from anyone else, but only from me. And should this not be the case in worship? But why is it that when we come to church on Sundays, that most of the time, our Lord Jesus Christ is relegated to the sidelines when we worship? It's all about us. It's all about our clothes. It's all about our friends. It's all about our iPhones. iPhones are working right now sometimes. Is it not time that we pursue satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone as the inner core experience of our worship? That is transformational for me. If you come here to church and then you want to have a filling of that living water, that is worship. Listen to this. In Christ, we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. And here's another one. If we have Christ, we have all. Without Christ, we have nothing. You can be happy without money, without liberty, without home, without parents, without friends. If Jesus Christ is yours, if you have not Christ, neither money nor liberty nor parents nor friends can make you happy. Christ with a chain is liberty. Liberty without Christ is a chain. Christ without anything is riches. Amen? All things without our Lord Jesus Christ is poverty indeed. Finally, hear this from God's Word found in Philippians chapter 8, verses 5 to 11. Have this attitude also. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Listen to this, church. For this reason, also, what happens? God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So who is the Lord of First Philippian Baptist Church? It's Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is the Lord of First Philippian Baptist Church, then why is it that he is not always at the center of our worship? Why is it? Tell me, why is Jesus Christ not at the center of our worship, if he is truly the Lord of all? Let me close with this story behind one of the contemporary praise and worship songs that many of us here love to sing. And you would know this. The title of the song is The Heart of Worship. And an English man named Matt Redman wrote it. The story goes that in the late 1990s, the preaching pastor at Redmond's church in Watford, England, sensed that their worship gatherings were going flat spiritually, that the congregation was going through the motions and worship was not flowing from the heart like true Christian worship must. There was a dynamic missing, Redmond says. So the pastor did a pretty brave thing. And what did he do, you think? Listen, he decided to get rid of the sound system. And he decided to get rid of the band for a season. And we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we had lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away. And during the season, the pastor challenged the congregation to be participants in worship, not consumers. That the pastor and the praise team here are performing for you, but everyone is participating in worship to come ready to engage with God for themselves from the heart, not just watch with their eyes. He wanted them to come as worshipers, not as concert goers. And how many of us come to church as concert goers? Ooh, the pastor's sermon is great. Oh, it's boring. I just fell asleep. Or the song is not that good. Concert goers instead of worshipers. The band and sound system gone, it made for an unforgettable time in the life of the church as they sang a cappella. without any instruments, a cappella only, and for an unforgettable lesson about worship. Before long, says Radman, we reintroduced, of course, if praise team, if we take you out for a season, we won't take you out forever. Redman says, we reintroduced the musicians and sound system as we had gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus. And he commands a response in the depths of our souls, no matter what the circumstances and setting. It's the heart of worship, not just the externals, but the heart of worship. In the heart of worship, Redman concludes, simply describes what occurred. Church, can you imagine the same experience when we sing this song together? I'm sure that all of us here will agree that this is a very good song. I love that song. And if you add to the mix our chancel choir and our praise and worship teams leading us, and we are standing next to each other as we sing, there's no question that we will have a wonderful experience in the context of worship, right? But here's the warning: when we focus on them, the praise team, on anyone else except our Lord Jesus Christ, rather than on Jesus, we will absolutely lose the heart in worship. John chapter 4, verse 24 records for us the conversation that Jesus Christ had with the Samaritan woman, and here is what he told her: God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, church, the essence of worship is not the many good externals we see around us or even the wonderful experience we feel because our music teams are doing a great job in leading us, but it is our spirit, steered by the Holy Spirit, to know who God truly is. And then it is also our heart delighting in our Lord Jesus Christ and expressing praise to Him for the things the Scriptures teach us about Him and what He has accomplished on our behalf. So that's why I strongly, strongly, strongly encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, because you can never know God if you don't read about Him in your Bible. And you can never worship God if you have not known Him personally, intimately, in the very first place. The Bible is very important. If you don't bring your Bibles to church, I assume that you have memorized the entire Bible, and that's it. That's my assumption, and I will just take it that way. But we will never know God apart from His Word. And we can never worship God if we don't know Him personally, intimately. Worship, then, is all about Jesus. And never, never, never about us. And while worship involves the offering of our bodies as a living sacrifice, in the end, Jesus is still the center. In the end, He is still the focus. And He alone deserves all glory, honor, and praise. So let me ask you this question: who or what occupies your heart right now? What's in your heart, even right now? Olympics? Lunch? Friends? Volleyball? What's in your heart right now? Who is in your heart right now? And where do you think are you directing your heart right now? I pray that when we leave this place today, we will come to terms with the priority of true worship. And from this day forward, we will dedicate our bodies as a living sacrifice, totally acceptable. Do you hear that? Totally acceptable and well-pleasing to God.